go ahead and talk about miracles. Now, I believe in miracles. I truly do. I've seen it so many times over the last 30 years that there's no way that I could doubt the Lord. So really and truthfully, what is a miracle? A miracle in the biblical sense now is an extraordinary event which takes place in the manner contrary to regularly observed processes of nature. Regardless of who the direct agent of the miraculous occurrence happens to be, the Bible also recognizes the power of God as the ultimate source of such events. And so miracles can happen for entire groups of people. And you see it in the Old Testament. You saw it connected with the exodus of God's people on their way to the promised land. And even in their wanderings in the wilderness, we saw God performing miracles and for his people. We see miracles that were attributed to Elisha and Elijah. And the supreme miracle of the Bible is, of course, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. This turned into a great tragedy supreme triumph over the powers of the evil. And it also opened up the way for us to believe that there truly is life after death. It's only after you get it in your mind and in your heart that there's life after death that your mind and your heart begins to center upon the things of the Lord. Because this is just like a breath in the air, life on this earth. The Bible describes it as a vapor. And you know, vapor just is here for a moment and then it's gone. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ shows us the reality that it ain't over when you die. A lot of people believe that. A lot of your atheists and agnostic people will say, well, I just don't believe it. I can't believe it. I don't want to believe it. You know, my sister brought me a letter that my husband wrote her about a month before he died. And he was struggling with that issue. He gave Jesus lip service for many years that he was a Christian. But you know, Jesus knows our heart. And he wasn't all that sure about salvation at the time that he wrote that letter to her. And he was struggling with it and told her so. He said that he had even his spirit had come out of his body during this terrible sickness that he was in. But he said that he still couldn't attribute it to Christianity or to anything else at that moment. And you've all heard the testimony of me leaving the church one day and I was on my way home and the Lord said, go to the hospital right now. And when I went over to the hospital, it was just around the time that he had written that letter. Probably after, he was struggling with that, but he'd made his mind up that Jesus was his shepherd and that he wanted to be with him. And so I prayed with him about the issues of eternal life that day. And I had the assurance in my heart that Jesus was in his heart. And it's very, very important to have that assurance about people that you love. And so just knowing that is peaceful, and particularly when they die. I was on the way home, and I had to put my ministry on the altar of Christ for 18 years while my husband had been healed of cancer of the stomach. And he had survived that for 18 years. But this was another sickness, and it was a sickness unto death. It was his time, really, to go be with the Lord. And the Lord did not let me down by saving his soul. And there were times that I yearned for the ministry so desperately. But I knew that my place was to stand with my husband during those years. And he had asked me not to travel during those years, which I didn't. And so on the way home, the Lord spoke to me and he said, "Now, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that you stayed and upheld your husband's soul during all of those years?" And I said, "Yes, I am." It would shock you to know this, but there was a minister in Jacksonville that came to me and told me, said, "You know, you need to leave your husband. With a ministry like you have, you need to leave your husband and go back out on the mission fields." Well, I knew that the Lord wasn't speaking through that woman's lips, because the Lord doesn't go against his word. Isn't that true? And so I just said, "Well, you know, I have to honor my vows, and I will stand with him." And I said, "If God wants to take my husband, he will take my husband. But for as long as he lives, I will stand with him." Because when I was desperately ill, before I found the Lord, he stood with me. And you see, that's the way it's supposed to be. You're supposed to stand for better or for worse. It might surprise you that they don't even say those words in a lot of the marriage ceremonies anymore. For better or worse, richer or poorer. They don't even say that anymore. But marriage is a very serious thing to our Lord Jesus. And it's our testimony. And I said, "You know, if I left him, I wouldn't have a testimony now, would I? I couldn't teach to the marriage couples." Now, don't get me wrong. There are people that are ministers that their husbands and their wives leave them because of the fact that they stand with the Lord. And we're not talking about those things. Or because the other party goes out and commits sin of fornication and so on and so forth. But that was a living testimony for all of those years. And I knew that. And so he was certainly a miracle. And it was a miracle that God placed in my heart the ability to walk through it. Because I tell you, many a times it was not easy to walk through those years of dryness. And so I am certainly happy that I did. So I believe that the church is looking for a living faith. I really do believe that. I believe that Jesus is coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle. And you cannot walk this life without spot or wrinkle, without a living faith. You cannot know the reality of God if he's a God that you hear about in the Old Testament. And, "Oh, well, you know, that happened 6,000, 7,000 years ago. And what's that got to do with me? What is God doing in my life?" Nothing. My preacher doesn't preach that God can do anything in my life. I'm here to tell you that God can do the very same things that he did in the Word in the Old Testament, and that he did in the New Testament, that he did in the life of Christ, that he did in the life of his disciples. But they say, well, you know, that was for the disciples. The age of miracles have passed. That is really a lie from the pit of hell. You know, whenever I go out on the mission fields, I have to admit, like other evangelists tell you, that you really do see more miracles out on the mission fields. And the reason is because that's the only hope that many of those poor people have, is the fact that Jesus can still heal and still feed them. And he's interested in them as a human being. That's all they have. They'll walk for hours to get to a church where someone has the anointing of God upon their lives, where they can get their healing and their needs met. I tell you, God wants the American church to wake up. In many instances across this land, we see cold Christians, Christians that think that church is all about sitting in the background, gossiping and slandering the pastor, or gossiping and tearing this one away from the church, or that one away from the church, or this one being a leader of this group and that one. No, that's not what it's about at all. It's about a living relationship with our God. And this is a time to be serious about our faith, because we're living in the last days. I say the final hours of the church before our Lord Jesus returns. You see, you have to be alert. You have to be a watchman on the wall, because the day will come shortly where each of us are going to stand before the throne of God, and each of us will give an account of what we did while we were on this earth. What is your testimony? What are you doing for the cause of Christ? How deep are you in your faith towards your Lord? And you see, there are religious Christians. There are Christians that follow Jesus for the fish and the loaves, just like they did when he walked on the earth. I mean, multitudes followed him because they wanted to see the miracles, or because they wanted to get fed, or they wanted to see this character that everyone was talking about. But they didn't follow him. The ones that were in the upper room, which was only 120, that was the group of people that followed Jesus very, very closely. They believed in him. They felt his anointing. They experienced it. They saw it. They knew that he had left them the heritage of that ministry. And it has not changed today. We still have the inheritance of the Lord's ministry. He said, greater works shall you do, he said, because I go to the Father. And so he was telling us that you will be able to do these same works that I do. He said, I do what I see my Father do. I say that we can do what we saw Jesus do in his Word. And so the ministry is all about relationship with the Lord. It's all about, truthfully, it's all about being able to walk a clear, clean life before his throne, and to be able to pick up where he left off so people can know him by his power, by his anointing, and by his Word. And it's not something that we just talk about. It's something that we do. it's something that we know. We know the Lord experientially, just as we know Him by His Word, right? And so in the early church, there were miracles, and throughout the history of the Christian church, there were miracles. Miracles have always happened. And so if it happened for them, why is it so hard for the church to believe in miracles today? You see, there was 350 years between Malachi and Matthew. And Jesus came. And when he came with the signs of miracles, which herald in what we know as the Messianic Age. And we see Jesus in Matthew 11, 4 through 5, Luke 7, verse 22. And the miracles were designed to stir the people and to bring them, hallelujah, into the reality that God is still alive, that He has a prophet on the earth in the order of the Old Testament prophets, that's able to raise the dead, heal the sick, and take care of the needs of the people. He wanted people to see that God had not forgotten them, though many of those people definitely had forgotten God. They had been drawn into the ways of religion, and they were going to their synagogues. They were doing the order of the synagogue. Many of the laws in the synagogue had been changed to man-made laws, and they were ritualistically following after the ministers in those synagogues instead of the Word of God. And so Jesus came to set up a new order. Yes, a new world order. And it's not the political world order that we're talking about. It's not the new religious world order that some people are trying to set up today. It's the new world order of faith, relationship with God, reality of His care for His people. And so as Jesus walked, He gathered about Him disciples so that He could teach them the way to teach, to walk in the faith, to touch the people's heart with the truth. So the disciples, the apostles, were given the power to perform miracles. And you can see Matthew 10, 1, verse 8, verse 6 and 7, Luke 8, 1, chapter 10, 19, John 14, 12, Acts 1, 8, and many other places. Acts 1, 8, he challenged them and he said, Do not leave Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from above. Don't leave until you have the anointing, until the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you have the supernatural spiritual anointing to stand up and preach this gospel with power. Don't leave until you do. Do you know that many people in the Christian church today have left their Jerusalem and are out preaching the gospel without being endowed with the power from above? You see, the miracles confirmed the gospel, and it assisted in the formation and the foundation of the church. And you see, when this foundation had been affected, the age of miracles did not pass away. And if you're sitting under churches and people that are saying those crazy things, let me tell you something. Get out. Go find you a believing church with signs and wonders following. Because Jesus wants to heal you. He wants to be your God. He's a living God. He resurrected from the grave, is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Ephesians chapter 1, he's giving power to us word who believe. His power to us word who believe. In chapter 2, Ephesians, it says we are now sitting in heavenly places with him. So that means he's alive, we're alive, we are supernaturally connected with our God. And to walk around in your own mindset and to think that you can do this as you think it should be done, let me tell you, you're going to have a life of confusion, delusion. You're not going to experience the great, mighty things that God has for you in this life. And so we see in the Old Testament, before Jesus ever came, we see that God endowed his prophets with the power from above. In 1 Kings 17:22, we see in the life of Elijah, the word says, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. The life of Elijah was a life of supernatural miracles, of walking with God in the spirit realms. And he was able to heal the sick. He was able to prophesy. He was able to call fire down from heaven. Elijah was able, hallelujah, to see the fire of the living God slay the captains and the soldiers up on top of the mountains on 2 Kings chapter 1 through 10. Elijah, a very remarkable, remarkable soldier of the cross. A man that believed in the coming of our Lord. A man that served God diligently with his whole life. And in the Old Testament, they did not have the New Testament gospel of the testimony of Jesus at that time. They had faith, and they had faith that surpasses the faith of many Christians today without Jesus even living in their hearts. My, my. Elijah was a man that brought forth rain or stopped the rain by the word of his mouth and brought it back through the word of his mouth. The prophet of God stood and spoke under the anointing of God, and it happened. Words under God's anointing are very, very powerful. Amen? And then he was a man that could just take his staff, hit it on the water in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 8. Well, he took his mantle. And let me tell you, he smote the water there, and they were divided. And they were able to walk over to the other side on dry ground. And then Elisha, his servant, was a man that divided the water, just like Elisha. That was his first supernatural appearance to the other prophets. And then he healed the water in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 21. And he supplied water in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 16. It was dry, he spoke, and made ditches full of water. And when they woke up the next day, there was the water. You see, God wants to work with his people on this land to make a difference in the lives of people. Amen? And in 2 Kings 4:41, he rendered the pottage harmless. He multiplied loaves in 2 Kings verse 43. He restored a child to life in 2 Kings verse 35. Excuse me, chapter 4, verse 35. Now, you know, Elijah restored a child to life also. And then when we go into the New Testament, we see that Jesus restored people to life in Matthew 9:18. And then we see that Lazarus was raised in John 11, verses 43 and 44. But then, here comes Peter, his disciples. The Lord had already died, resurrected from the grave, and here comes Peter. And Dorcas was raised from the dead to life in Acts 9:40. Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning to him, to the body, said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. You know, years ago, I was sitting in a restaurant with this lady, and all of a sudden, she just keeled over and died right there at the table. And I just got up immediately and went over and started praying over that woman and commanding her spirit to come back into her body, which it did. And so when she awakened, I said, "Do you know that you died?" She said, "No." I said, "You were not breathing. Your heart was not pumping. You died." And she said, "You know," she said, "I drank a cup of hot chocolate." She said, "My doctor told me never to drink chocolate." She said, "Because I'm allergic to it." I said, "Well, you better listen to him, because it just killed you. And God had mercy on you and brought you back, you know." And then there was another time I was ministering. This was years ago. And this woman suddenly jumped up out of her seat and ran to the back of the church. She died. She had an epileptic seizure, and she died. And you all know Julie Burke. Julie saw this. She was at that meeting as a young Christian. And we prayed over that woman 45 minutes before she came back. But she came back. You see, God has the same power today as he had when he walked on the earth. Now, that wasn't Pat Holiday that resurrected those people. It was the anointing. It was the power of God. It was the faith. It was the word tucked away in Pat Holiday's heart and life that she acted on that. And when she acted on it, just like the Old Testament saints and prophets, it happened. You see, I believe that New Testament saints are prophets, because in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon the Old Testament prophets. In the New Testament, our God lives in our heart. Jesus, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost lives in our hearts. And so, and I'm a Trinitarian, by the way. That kind of sounded like I was. So I want you to come and experience the miraculous hand of God upon your life and let him teach you so that you can get a harvest. So that when you stand before the throne of God, instead of the Lord pointing at you and saying, you were a destroyer. You sat in my church and you destroyed it. You talked, you gossiped, you slandered, you divided. Now that's going to be embarrassing because everybody's going to see you. You see? So what you have to do is, if you've ever done it, you got to get it under the blood and you've got to just stop and ask for forgiveness and go on and say, God, I want a different way. I want the real Jesus walking in my heart, walking in my life, doing it for me. Amen.